We're continuing our studies in the book of Galatians. We're in chapter 4. And I want to read verses 1 through 4 and then draw some thoughts from these verses. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors till the appointed time of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. This passage of Scripture is telling us that being under the law, we're under bondage. This passage of Scripture is also telling us that we are also servants. And this is talking about the heir. This is not talking about salvation. This is talking about inheritance. The book of Galatians deals with inheritance. Inheritance is what the Father passes on to His children. And obviously our Heavenly Father's not anywhere near dying or passing away, but He is willing to share His inheritance that He's given to His Son with us. And this book is dealing with, or helping us to appreciate that and to know how to enjoy that inheritance when it comes. We have not received our inheritance. So verse 1 tells us that I say that an heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant. The word child is an interesting word. It means not to speak. A child that can't speak, or as I look at it this way, who is not teaching, you know, a child that's teaching you, you've got a problem. And trying to help you to understand the way it ought to be, that's a problem. But when you are a servant, you are willing to let someone teach you what to do. So the child here is one who is not speaking, but he is a servant. He is a bond slave, even though his potential inheritance is much. In Philippians chapter 2, we see that Jesus Christ became a servant, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Jesus Christ is our role model. We are to have the mind of Christ, and we are to fashion our lives after Him. Even though we're not in the place of struggling with equality with God, and He wasn't struggling with that because He didn't. He became a man so that He could share His wealth with us. And He made Himself of no reputation. One of the things of a servant is one who is not trying to make a name for himself. And he's not worried about his reputation. And because that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He was not worried about a reputation. And let me say this, He had one. He was the Son of God. He was God of very God. He was deity. He is deity today. But He took a step lower than the angels. In other words, basically speaking, He was in subjection to angels in the sense as God allowed it. In other words, there wasn't any angels commanding Him anything. In fact, it was the Father that was sending angels to minister to Him. But the point is this. He lost. He wasn't worried about his reputation in heaven or here on the earth as well. And to be a servant means humility. That is, willing to be put down or put in a second best. I've heard that in an orchestra, the hardest position in the orchestra is second fiddle. That's the hardest place to be, second fiddle. And you know what? A servant has got to be willing to be second fiddle. Let somebody else be ahead of you. And another thing about a servant is obedience. A servant does what he is told. The Lord learned obedience by the things that he suffered. And sometimes as a servant, you're going to suffer things. Your reputation is going to suffer. And there will be physical suffering as well. But one of the things that we need to keep in mind, as God highly exalted the Lord Jesus Christ and gave him glory, our hope should be in God the Father, who will raise us up and give us glory as well, if we're willing to live like a servant. Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 and 25 tells us that the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. In other words, we need to be like the Lord, but we're not above him. We're below him. In fact, we are really servants of servants. Because all of you are servants. I'm a servant. I'm here to serve you. So I'm lower than a servant. Whatever that means. But anyway, we're all serving people who are seeking to serve the Lord. And we're not above our masters. In Matthew chapter 24, it tells us who is a faithful and wise servant. Verse 45 tells us, who then is a faithful and wise servant? And the reason I'm emphasizing this is that servants are not sons. There's a great thrust today in doctrinal teaching in the church that we are all the sons of God. We are not. We are servants of God. We're seeking to be placed in a position of a son, and hopefully we will deal, Lord willing, we will be dealing with that. It's really interesting sometimes how you, when you're preparing messages, I found something this week that I wanted to share today, but the Lord said, no, that's at another time. But the point is this, we're moving to the place where to demonstrate the fact that we're not sons. Sonship is something that takes place, and we will see that in just a few minutes, in the future and not today. So, who is a faithful and wise servant today, whom his Lord will make ruler over his house or his household, to give them meat in due season? But blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. For verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all he has, or over all his goods. So a servant who is faithful and wise is one who is giving out meat in due season. And that's the reason why we're teaching the Bible in this church. Because it's Bible teaching that puts out meat, food, spiritual food. And if I gave you book reviews and read the newspaper to you and focused on political opinion and activity of the world today, I would not be a faithful nor a wise servant. It's the teaching of the Word of God. In fact, the Apostle said, it's not right for us to serve tables and take our time away from the ministry of the Word of God. And you know what the Word of God is, don't you? It's preaching and teaching the mysteries of the kingdom of the heavens. So, I want to be a wise and faithful and wise servant. And so maybe not all of us have the gift of teaching, but when we are, when anyone asks a question of the hope that is within us, then we can share the word then. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 21, is another reference to a servant, and where it says, "And his Lord said unto him that gained the five and also the two, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." We want to stand in his presence and hear him say, "Well done. You've done it my way, not your way." There are people today that play songs, or, you know, Frank Sinatra's song, "I Did It My Way." You know, God's not pleased with that song in your life and mine. God doesn't want us to, you know, he doesn't want to hear it, "I did it my way." He wants to hear it done his way. And so this servant here says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Good meaning that he was obedient and faithful and keeping himself, and he was a faithful servant doing what the Lord required of him. Being faithful over a few things, the Lord says, "I'll make you ruler over many." Now, the child back in verse 1 of Galatians 4 says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all." Now this word child means one that doesn't speak. And I don't think that this is talking about articulating words so much as having his mind made up. In fact, a child usually doesn't have its mind made up. He's still learning. He's still forming opinions. He's still forming ideas. And in Hebrews chapter 5, in verses 12 through 13, it says, "For when ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." A babe may be struggling with his security of his salvation. A babe may be one that that is dealing with the first principles of Christian walk, abandoning sin. In other words, what sins or what things should I do or not do? In other words, a babe, and by the way, this word babe is the same word babe or child in Galatians 1:4. This child is still feeding on milk and not strong meat. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 3:1 tells us that this child is carnal. "And I, brethren, cannot speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes," those that cannot speak. Same word we're talking about. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, it gives us a little more insight into what a babe is naturally doing. "That we henceforth be no more children, babes, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sly of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive." It's interesting what happens sometimes when you're sharing something that you know that is really dear to your heart, and then somebody throws you a curve that you don't know what to do with it. I've never heard that before in my life. What do you mean? That's what, you know, what that Greek says, you know, that Greek phrase means. Well, that's part of being tossed to and fro, and that's part of being being caught unawares and by the craftiness of men. And eventually, when I can think of the times when I was caught off guard and I didn't have anything to say, I had to walk away, and so I'll have to get back with you on that. Well, I've never gotten back with him because that was a long time ago. But the point is this, You've got to study the Word. And God has given pastor teachers to help people to establish themselves in the Word. And that's what the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians is talking about. So a babe is one who is tossed to and fro. He has not established himself in the doctrine. And therefore he's able to be carried about with every wind of doctrine. And I associate the wind with the prince of the power of the air. The devil's in the doctrine today. And he wants to confuse you. And it's the babes in Christ that he can confuse and toss to and fro. We need to appreciate the fact that God has given us the ability to grow up, to mature. We don't have to remain a babe. But there are many today that still continue to feed on the milk. In John 1:12, but as many as received him, the aorist tense, it's consistent with Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyone who is saved, to him gave he, that is God the Father, power to become not sons. This word here is not huios. This word here is technon. And it has to do with mature children of God. We can grow up. And we need to know that every child of God can mature and grow. And you grow by feeding upon the Word. And you grow by venturing away from the milk and to begin to study the meat when you hear it. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11, when I was a child, or a babe, same word we've been studying out of Galatians 1, 4, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But you know what? But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Paul was a babe. And he spake as a babe. He made mistakes. Babes make mistakes. And he was probably carnal. We don't read too much about his carnality, but anyway, Paul says, I did do these things. I understood, I thought, but when I became a man, I put away the childish things. And when he became a man, this has to do with maturity. This word is also translated husband. So we're talking about someone who has matured to childbearing age. He grew up. And this is not a son. This word man is not huios, it's not a son. Paul did not become a son and put away the childish things. But children who are thinking like a child and speaking like a child and behaving like a child, they need tutors. They need teachers. They need governors. And the governors and the teachers in this case is the law. And the lesson of the tutors or the law is touch not, taste not, handle not. When you think about back in the Old Testament where you can't touch a dead man's house and you can't touch the body of a dead man and you can't touch a dead hog and, you know, they're just one rule after another. What for? Well, the Old Testament is teaching the people that you need to be clean. Today, it's not the issue of touching a dead man or touching the house in which someone who's passed away in. It's none of that. It's come out from among those who are living wicked and evil lives. And because if we practice the touch not, handle not, taste not, which are to perish with the using, in other words, you're going to get tired of that. It gets into the point of legalism. It gets in the point of a man saying, This is my laws, and you got to live by my laws. And his laws may not even apply, or comply with the Word of God at all. You know, we there were Well, anyway, let's just go on. Which are after the doctrines and commandments, or commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship, and humility, and neglecting of the body, but are not any honor. There's no honor in the law. There's only just simply servitude. In other words, as long as you're under the law, you are in bondage. Because that's really what I want, that's the emphasis that I want to get to come across here. Is the Lord wants us to get us out from under the tutors of being a child and to mature and to begin to live a life pleasing to the Lord. So there's no honor in the touch not, taste not, handle not, but there's a certain amount of wisdom in that. Okay? There's a certain amount of wisdom of don't do certain things and do certain things. But they can become very wearisome. And it does, there is no honor, but there is a satisfying in the flesh. And the way it satisfies the flesh is this. I don't touch and I don't do. And we used to say, we don't go with girls that do or whatever, you know, those old saying. And so what you start doing is looking at other people who do things that you don't do. And so you begin to say, I'm better than they are. And that happens. That really happens a lot in certain circles. Now, it's interesting to, I put in here, in fact it talks about tutors and governors until the appointed time of the Father. When I look back in the Old Testament, I could not find any verses or passages of Scripture where a child of Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob, or Joseph ever was removed from tutors and governors until when? Until the tutor and the governor died. When I think about Abraham, in Genesis chapter 25, verses 5 through 8, it says, Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. In other words, Isaac entered into his inheritance. But all the years that Abraham lived, he was under whom? He was under, all the years that Isaac lived, he was under Abraham, his father. But it was that, it says that Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. But the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts and sent them away from Isaac his son while he yet lived eastward into the east country. And these are the days of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived 115 years, or in other words, 175 years. Then Abraham gave up the ghost. It was at the end of his life that he relinquished certain, he gave, in other words, he gave his inheritance to his son at the end of his life. And when we think about the Lord coming, at the appropriate time, until the time appointed by the Father, when was it that the Lord came? He came in the latter days. Jesus Christ didn't come in Genesis 4, which you would think would be a good time for the Lord Jesus Christ to come, to die on the cross. But he didn't. He waited for 4,000 years to come. And so when we think about in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 through 5, it says, we've been begotten again into a living hope to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last times. So we find that our deliverance from tutors and governors is at the latter part of this of the ages, I guess you can put it this way. And so, the appointed time of the Father, He knows the appointed time when we will receive our inheritance. But until then, we will remain servants. But we can grow up as servants. Now, I didn't really include this in the outline thoughts, but this is important. If we're in bondage to the law, that is, the ceremonial law, What are we serving, or who are we serving? We're serving Moses, in a sense, because he represents the law. And if we're in bondage to the law, then we are not serving Christ. And so we need to be released from the bondage of the law so we can serve the Lord and honor Him. So when we read in Galatians 4:3, it says, "Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. As children, tossed to and fro, needing governors and tutors," which is the law, "then we were in bondage to the governors and tutors," which is the law. And so therefore, being in bondage, we need to be redeemed. Redemption has to do with being released from the servitude of another person. And in this case, we were, Paul writing to those that were subjecting themselves to the ceremonial law, he says, "Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the law." The word rudiments, or the word elements, carries the thought of rudiments. And the root word of this elements, or rudiments, of the law, and I just brought in the definition from the Strong's Concordance, it is to arrange in order, to march in rank, to conduct or to conform to virtue and piety, to walk orderly. In other words, when it's talking about being in bondage to the elements of the world, he's not talking about the law of the world. He's talking about the law of Israel. This word "world," I believe, is a reference not to the cosmos as such, but to the nation of Israel. And I don't think I put, let me just see here, I don't think I put the verse in here that I wanted to, that I needed to put in here to help us with that. Because a lot of times moving things around, things are left out or taken out. You can do that real easy with a computer. You can take out stuff you don't want to take out in a real big hurry. But John chapter 12, I believe it is, or maybe it's 18:12. I'm going to read this. In John 18:20, Jesus is before the high priest. It's during his trial. Jesus answered him, "I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort. And in secret have I said nothing." Here Jesus makes reference to the world. And what he was saying is, "I taught in the synagogue. This is the world that I taught in. And I taught in the temple. This is the world that I taught in." And if we take the world as a world like we think of it today, which includes Gentiles and Samaritans, he didn't teach Gentiles and Samaritans, did he? He told his disciples, "Do not go in the way of the Samaritans or the Gentiles, nor into the city of the nor into any city of the Samaritans." So when we think about being in subjection to the rudiments of the world, we're talking about rudiments or complying to the things that pertain to the law. That's the key to that thought there. Because one of the things that we need to realize in John, when it says in Galatians 4:4, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law." Jesus Christ was under the law. In Mark chapter 1, verse 44, when He cleansed the lepers, He said, go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer thy cleansing, for thy cleansing, those things which Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. The Lord observed the practices of the law. You go into the temple and you make a sacrifice. And you're making a sacrifice. He didn't say it, but he's making it there, a sacrifice to God the Father, his Father. And then in something else that's interesting, in Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 through 3, it says, then Jesus spake to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, that is, the law. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, what are you supposed to do? It tells you right there, that observe and do. In other words, Jesus taught them, you, whatever the scribes and the Pharisees teach you to do, you better do it. But he warns them, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. In other words, they were not under their own laws. But he says, whatever they tell you to do, you're to do it. That's the law. He was under that law. His mother was under that law. When they went to the temple, she offered the sacrifices she needed to offer when a woman has a child. So, he was born under the law, and that he might redeem them that were under the law. In Galatians 4 or 5. To redeem them, that is, saved Israel, that were under the law, that ye might receive the adoption of sons. Or actually, that word adoption of sons is one word, and it means to be placed as a son. Now, many people misunderstand this, what the word redemption means. They associate redemption with getting saved. Redemption is a family matter. And redemption has to do with the family and the inheritance in the family. And you see that, when you read the book of Ruth, you see the kinsman redeemer, who is Boaz. And he redeems one of his kinfolks by marriage, Ruth. Not only did he redeem his cousin-in-law, Ruth, but he also redeemed Naomi. And in Ruth chapter 4, verse 6, and the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself. In other words, the nearest kinsman says, I can't redeem it, lest I mar my own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Redemption has to do with inheritance. That's why I put this verse in there. Now, the Lord has redeemed us from the curse of the law that we might have a better inheritance. If we stay under the law, then our inheritance will be here on the earth. That's in essence. But the Lord has redeemed us from that bondage so that we might have a heavenly inheritance. Then in Ruth chapter 4, verse 10, moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among the brethren, or his brethren, and from the gate of his place, ye are witnesses this day. So again, redemption has to do with redeeming by purchase of those that are under bondage of others, that they might have an inheritance. And then, that inheritance takes place at the end of this age. In Revelation 21:7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Future. Today we're children, and he has delivered us from the bondage of the law of touch not, taste not, handle not. He has delivered us from the law of the commandments and doctrines of men, and he has put us under the doctrines and the commandments of this word, the word of God. And so it's those that are overcomers, those that are faithful today, they're the ones who are going to receive that inheritance, because he has redeemed us from the curse of the law. So he that overcometh, who is he that overcometh? Who is he that overcometh? The world, that is Israel, and the law, applying the same thoughts about the world that we were applying in Galatians. The world here is the law, overcoming Israel and the things of the law. But he that who is he that overcometh the law? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. And believing that Jesus is the Son of God in the present tense is not just simply believing that God had a Son, but that Jesus Christ is the Son who has inherited all things. He is our role model. And we're to fashion our lives after Him. And then in closing, in John 20, verse 31, but these things are written that you might believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have age-lasting life through His name. And I put in here that it's in one of the Greek manuscripts that the word age-lasting goes before life. This is what we're talking about in the book of Galatians. It's life in the coming kingdom age. It's our inheritance. And we need to be delivered from the bondage of the law if we expect to have a heavenly inheritance. And if we expect to have an earthly inheritance, then we can still remain as a babe in milk and not in meat. May the Lord help us to use the lessons this morning as a bit of background material, if not a lesson this morning, to help us to see some things later on in the first few verses of this book, this chapter. I think about Galatians 4 in the first few verses. This is one of the difficult verses or passages of Scripture for me because of tradition. That's really the main thing, is tradition. But I think that the Lord is going to help us work through some things that will help us to appreciate some real blessings in the fourth chapter of Galatians. Father, I just commit the lesson into Your hands and ask You, Lord, to bless each of us and help us, Father, as we seek to do Your will. We're thankful, Lord, that as babes that are not able to teach or to speak, we're teachable. And we thank You, Lord, that if we are teachable, we can learn things that are marvelous and wonderful and that pertain to Your coming kingdom. We ask You, Father, to bless the lesson this morning to each of our hearts and help us, Father, to be released from the bondage of not only the law, but of sin and fear and our imaginations and the vain things that we think that bring us into captivity, that we might serve You. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.